David had had promises from God that he was going to rule in Israel. Could he see the promises from where he was? It was hard. And maybe tonight it's kind of hard for you to believe the promises of God. David, in the book, is one chapter away from ending his wanderings. He'll no longer be this man wandering around the desert. He's about to be installed as a leader, later as king.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Today, one of David McGee's assisting pastors is with us to help us as we continue going through 1 Samuel chapter 30. Welcome, Pastor Neil.
Bob, great to be here with you today. Looking forward to the close of this chapter and all that God wants to say to each of us. I think about that song, Waymaker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness. Our God is an awesome God. God is a promise keeper. And Pastor David's going to be sharing about that today, about knowing that God is going to keep his promises.
And sometimes, Neil, when we're going through a tough time, that's all we can hold on to, just knowing that God said something and we got to grasp onto it.
He is faithful even when we're faithless. So let's hear from Pastor David today as he closes out 1 Samuel chapter 30, teaching verse by verse.
1 Samuel is to a large part about David and Saul, not in that order, Saul and then David. Saul was a king who continued not to trust God, continued not to be really obedient to God, and over a long period of time began to suffer from those bad decisions. And then we see David, and David made his share of bad decisions, but we see a heart that's soft towards God, willing to come back to God. Now, when we were looking at chapter 29, what we saw is David, who had made his camp with the enemy, if you will, was now living and staying with the Philistines and had kind of fooled them into thinking he was on their side. He was planning on joining their battle with the Israelites. And as we saw in chapter 29, the Philistines said, well, we don't want you in this battle. And so they said, you can't be in this battle. And so David is left out of that battle. But we talked about how that was the hand of the Lord. And so David, after being rejected by the Philistines of going into battle against the Israelites, now he's getting ready to turn back to his home. And that's where we pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we start with verse 1. Now it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire. And had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Verse 9. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he'd eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. In verse 13, then David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. Verse 14, we made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Now notice something. Look at who the Amalekites were attacking. Remember I talked about the distraction thing? They were attacking the land of Judah, the men of Israel who were engaged getting ready into this battle. They were attacking in the land of the Philistines also engaged in this battle against the Israelites. And they hit Ziklag where David and his men were because they were also preoccupied with this battle. Do you understand something here? The enemy will attack the home front. He will attack the home front. And if you're thinking that if you serve enough or, you know, or actually maybe even called into ministry at some point, there's this holy halo and hedge that comes about your home. That's not exactly true. God will always, always protect you. But what I've learned is that there's an expectation from God to look after the home front. And the enemy, instead of lightening up as you serve God more, the enemy doesn't lighten up. He comes on heavier and heavier because now you're more and more of a threat. You see, as long as you're a pew potato, you're not really doing anything. You come in here, you hear the teaching, you leave, maybe give a little bit, maybe you don't. You're not really a threat to the enemy. Why? Because your friends and your families and your coworkers, well, to be honest, they probably don't take your faith really seriously. Because you're not living out what you say you believe. But the moment you begin to live out what you say you believe, you become a threat to the enemy. And lo and behold, as you serve people and give your life away, you become more and more of a threat to the enemy. And your life will make a huge difference. And the reality is the enemy will be upset. So be sure again that you're fighting on the right fronts and you're directing your energies in the right battles. Now verse 17 says, then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. This is interesting. I want you to notice something. The only people who escaped were 400 young men. How many people were there? There were a bunch of people. How many people did David have? 400. But this fighting force of David was so powerful. And it was like an army now. They started out as a bunch of ragtag rejects. But now God was using them in an incredible way. And he's going to continue to use them in an incredible way. And see, this is the thing. God's Spirit can take a group of people and through his Spirit and through training, turn them into an incredible fighting force. And this is what you see in this verse. Not only in this verse, but it's also what you see in the New Testament. And there's a beautiful verse, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, says, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. See, a lot of times we look at a situation and go, well, I can't. Well, maybe you can't, but God can. And maybe you look at a situation, well, I'm not able. Well, maybe you're not able, but God is always able. Well, maybe you look at a situation and go, well, that's impossible. Well, with you, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I think of the New Testament. I think of the 12 disciples with Jesus, 11 after Judas left. And he told them he was going to use them to tell the whole world. Now, he told them this in a day where there was no internet, there was no radio, there was no television, there were no cars, there were no planes, there were no trains. And he said, you're going to reach the whole world. What an incredible thing. And yet God using those 11 misfits and outcasts, we know that because, see, other religious people already had rabbis that they were following. When Jesus told them to follow him, they weren't following anybody else really. Maybe a couple of them, John the Baptist, but look what Jesus did with them. He gave them this challenge, Matthew 28 and 16. It says, then the 11 disciples went away in the Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted, even at this moment. Interesting, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. What a challenge. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Wow. I mean, think about it. They looked around. They saw a doubter, a denier, couple of brothers who were very interested in the power structure and attaining power, a former tax collector who probably lied and cheated people. And Jesus looked around and saw an army of people that could change the world. If Jesus looked at those 11 people, I wonder what God's going to do with the people that are here now. God desires to use us to turn the world right side up. And the only thing that can stop us, well, is you. If you refuse to engage, if you refuse to follow the Lord, if you won't step up and allow the Lord to lead in your life, then you can actually prevent the power of God from making you a part of what's going on. Your sins can't, your past can't, your imperfections can't, only your unwillingness to follow him and to engage and be a part. Now, David was willing to follow, and he had victories, and he made some mistakes, but man, what an incredible life he led. Why? Because he was willing to engage and follow the Lord. I just want to encourage you to do the same.
Thank you for listening to David McGee with Cross the Bridge Ministries. David's heart is to help you beyond our radio program. We will continue teaching the Word of God and bringing hope through the power of the Scriptures. We know that these are unusual times, so we want to share with you many of our online tools. Please check out youareloved.org to take advantage of these free resources. Our daily devotional has a helpful reading plan, thoughts from the Scripture, and practical life lessons to help encourage you. On youareloved.org, you can find full-length teachings from Pastor David and his assisting pastors. Maybe you're not able to attend services at your local church right now. Visit youareloved.org so you can join us live on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern and Thursday evenings at 7 p.m. Eastern time. Now, back to David McGee.
Verse 18, so David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. It's interesting. Let's look back at verse 8. When Abiathar is speaking to David in the second part of verse 8, he says, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Now let's read verse 18 again. So David recovered all. God told him. God promised. And God delivered. You can trust God. God gives us a lot of promises in here, and I've already seen the fruition of a lot of them. But he gives us some other promises too. Joel chapter 2 verse 25 says this, and I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. I will restore to you the years. That's an interesting concept. And I've seen God do healings in people's bodies and in their minds. Man, they just burned out and spun out on drugs, and yet God restores their mind. And it tells us we should be heavenly minded. We should be heavenly minded, because the thing about it, David heard from God. He says, okay, I'm going to go do that. And then God did exactly what he said, because David did what God told him to do. And as we do the things that God tells us to do, guess what? God will do exactly as he's told us to do. He tells us some other things. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. He says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Store up the treasures in heaven. The saying, you know, that's frequently quoted is, you know, you can't take it with you when you go. Well, according to this verse, you can send it on ahead. I mean, that's what it's saying. And as God tells you to do something and you do it, guess what? God always keeps his promises. In this verse, he says, don't store up treasures here. Lay up treasures in heaven, and rust won't destroy them. We need to remember that. We need to remember to trust God in this. When we're prioritized on what God has told us to do, there's really no way that we can lose. Because even when we lose, we win. And here's what I mean by that. If God tells you to do something and you do it to the best of your ability and it doesn't work out, the results are up to God. And so you still have a reward in heaven. But if you don't do it, then you don't have a reward. Now, if you do it and it goes awesome, guess what? You're blessed. And the Lord is pouring out himself upon you. Here's the life lesson. If you are heavenly minded, you cannot lose. If you are heavenly minded, you cannot lose. I've read the whole book, and we win in the end. See, if you serve God, you're storing up rewards. If you give to God, you're storing up treasures. If you're not giving to God and serving God, one day you'll lose everything that you think you own. It'll be gone. It's what the Bible says. Now, even if there's a 1 in 10 chance that what I just told you It's true. It would be unwise for you not to act on it. But here's the reality. You know what? Every one of us, at some point, will say goodbye to this life. Are you ready? Have you really thought about heaven and serving the Lord, giving to the Lord, storing up those treasures? Or do you try not to think about it? This is something you need to consider because this day is coming. The life lesson here from trusting God, looking at verse 8, God says you're going to get it all back. He gets it all back. Life lesson, God keeps His promises. God keeps His promises. Let's look at verse 19. It says, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. He recovered all, just like had been predicted. Verse 20. Then David took all the flocks and herds that had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. So it was David's reward, but we're going to see what he does with it. Verse 21. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Pazor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Verse 22. Then all the wicked, worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. So these guys are saying, you don't get anything. They're willing to give them their wife and their kids back. Now, I guess they're being very, very tender-hearted in that, but that's it. Now, I want you to notice what doesn't happen. David doesn't go, okay, guys, let's take a vote. Let's see how y'all want to do this. Now, David's a godly leader, and God has granted David the authority over the group, and David is to hear from God on what to do and how to do it. And so, rather than take a vote, which probably wouldn't have gone well, David did what he felt God would have him to do. Let's see what happens, verse 23. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is he who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. The rewards were shared between the people. Now, that's not to say those people who did nothing shared in the rewards, but those who did something, and perhaps is a little bit different. Now, I hope that you've never looked at the ministry and thought, as people come forward and people get saved and people rededicate their life, I hope you've never thought, wow, Pastor David, he's really storing up a lot of rewards up there. I hope you haven't thought that. Because here's the reality. If you serve here, if you give here, if you pour yourself out in prayer for the church, for me, for the teaching, you will share in all of the rewards that happen here. This is it's a team effort. It takes a lot of people to pull off a service here. And so all the people that are working together get to save in the rewards. We'll share in the fruit. And that's awesome. Every time somebody gets saved, that's not just a win for Jesus, but that's a win for us as a team. Because the reality is, if the parking lot guys had not done their job, I would have never got up to bat. If the greeters had not greeted well, they would have not had a listening heart in this place. If, you know, the media team had mistakes and miscues, the people would be so distracted, they couldn't even hear it when I got to the invitation. If the children's ministry acted like they didn't care about the kids, then they would be sitting here, people would be sitting in here worried about their kids the whole time. But when we all work together, and people come to the Lord, we all share in the reward. We all help to bring somebody to the Lord. Whether it's through giving, sharing, serving, or praying, we all share together. Verse 25, so it was from that day forward. He made it a statute and ordinance for Israel to this day. Now, when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. And so here we see that the leaders and the elders of surrounding countries or cities also shared in the blessings. And then it talks about who those are. Verse 27, to those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth of the south, those who were in Jatir, those who were in Aurora, those who were in Shipmoth, those who were in Estomia, those who were in Rachel, those who were in the cities of Jeremelites, those who were in the cities of the Kenites, those who were in Hormah, those who were in Korshan, those who were in Atak, those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to roam. It's an awesome chapter. David had had promises from God that he was going to rule in Israel. Could he see the promises from where he was? It was hard. It was hard. He had to believe the promises. And maybe tonight it's kind of hard for you to believe the promises of God. Maybe it's hard for you to think you're going to make it through all this and wind up in heaven. Maybe it's hard to see from where you are right now, friend. But I ask that you would see it. David, in the book, is one chapter away from ending his wanderings. He'll no longer be this man wandering around the desert. He's about to be installed as a leader, and later as king. And I think part of David at this moment could see that day coming. And friend, it's important that you see that day coming. It's important that you understand that one day, according to this book, if you believe in Jesus, you will receive a heavenly reward. And the days on the earth get to decide exactly what that reward is. So I suggest that you live for Him. And understand that that day really is coming. If you've ever been camping and roughing it in a tent, you know, you're out there and you don't get to bathe like you should, and you don't have your different hygiene products like you're used to, or your coffee maker or whatever, you know, and man, you're sleeping out on the ground and it's rough and all these things. Well, you know what? That's what life really is now, to a certain degree. But at some point in the camping trip, all that is over, and you get to pack up and you get to go home in your comfortable bed, and one day we're packing up. The camping trip's over. Our wilderness wanderings will come to an end. Between now and then, we're going to have our enemies, we're going to have our trials, we're going to have our fears, but we should have our faith. And it's not so much, friend, what happens to you, but how you handle what happens to you. You're going to have tragedies. Sorry to say that. You're going to have tribulations. Jesus told us that. But are you going to be an overcomer? Or are you going to let these things derail you and preoccupy you and receive an incredible amount of focus in your life? You see, at the end of all this, you know, I know some people that they look like they live these charmed lives. Those charmed lives are coming to an end. And for some of those people, I'm concerned at what happens on that day. Because at some point, this life does end. And our wilderness pilgrimage through this time and these days and these places are over. And in that moment, we'll be either forgiven of all and rewarded for what we've done, or you'll be trying to explain why you didn't do that much. Or worse, why you never asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins. We have in this book the lives of David and Saul, two men, two tragedies. We're going to see two very different endings. The next chapter, we're going to be actually ending the story of Saul. Let me ask a question. We're not to the ending of David, but let me assure you, it's a far better and glorious one. Saul or David? See, as we read these, I see part of myself in Saul, and I see part of myself in David. All my heart wants to be David. But sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I act more like Saul, friend. And I wonder in this moment if you'll be honest enough to admit that and say, I want to be more like David. And not David in the beginning of the chapter where his fear is running his life, but David in the last part of that chapter where his faith is overriding his fear. Romans chapter 8 tells us this. All things were more than conquerors, and there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Who shall I fear? If God be for me, who can be against me? Friend, take the step of faith.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Now, God wants you to pray this prayer so much that He died to give you the opportunity and the ability to ask Him to forgive you. Please pray this prayer with me out loud. Right now, dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Before we go, have you been listening to the teachings through the book of 1 Samuel? We've handpicked some of these teachings that will encourage your prayer life. Pastor Neil, can you tell us more?
Yeah, Bob, we all hunger for a deeper connection with the Lord. And Pastor David shares through past living examples how to have that deeper connection. So when you give a gift today, we're going to send you, for your generosity, praying through 1 Samuel. It's a 4-CD series that will encourage you in a deeper relationship with the Lord.
And as you step out on faith and give a gift to Cross the Bridge today, we will send this in appreciation for your generosity. Again, please visit crossthebridge.com to give today and get your copy of Praying Through 1 Samuel.
We would also like to encourage you to grab Pastor David's daily devotional. Each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with this email devotional. Life lessons to consider, a daily reading plan, and a thought to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of David McGee.
Hey, and it's easy and it's free. You can just sign up today on crossthebridge.com. Well, folks, thanks for listening and tune in next time as David McGee continues teaching verse by verse through 1 Samuel.